All right. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, we touched on this Tuesday night, and there's one point that I'd like to rehearse briefly with you before we go ahead, and that is this concept of God's warfare with his people. That's a new thought to us as Christians. We never think of such a thing, that God has a controversy with us. You see, he has a controversy with Jerusalem. She was at war. She was at war with God. Notice now it says her iniquity has been removed because she has received the Lord's hand double for her sins. And that is exactly what happens to us today after Pentecost. We know from the types that after Pentecost, the feast after Pentecost is the Feast of Trumpets and then the Day of Atonement. And this tells us that after Pentecost, we are saved, we're born again, we repent, we're baptized in water, we come out from the world and serve God, and God fills us with his Holy Spirit, the priestly anointing. But, see, that only brings us to the fourth of the feasts of the Lord. There are three more. The last one is the rest of God, tabernacles. But in between Pentecost and the rest of God are these two feasts that talk about judgment and warfare. The Feast of Trumpets is the next feast after Pentecost. And then the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Trumpets is the time that the Lord comes as a warrior. And he comes to make war against that in our personality which is at war with God. It doesn't happen when you're first saved. When you're first saved, you come out of the world. The Passover blood is not a sin offering. It's not a sin offering. The Passover is not a sin offering. It's a protection. The Passover blood is for protection. It's not a sin offering. It's for protection. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not until we get to the Day of Atonement, until we are saved, filled with the Spirit, and are able to stand up in this warfare. If God were to do this when we first were saved, we would collapse. He has to get us to a certain point. Just like you can't take a baby and put him out to work or make demands on him, you have to wait till he grows before you make demands on him. Isn't that so? So it is with us. God doesn't hit us when we're still coming out of the world and say, do this, do that, the next thing, I'm not pleased with you, you were born in iniquity, you're self-centered, worldly, etc., and so on. He says, welcome to the family, just like we would with a baby. But when you grow, when a baby grows, there comes a time when he has to accept responsibility. Some people never do, unfortunately, but it's a normal experience for people when they come of age to begin to accept responsibility. And so it is when we begin to come of age in Christ, we become ready for the dealings of God, that which we could never have stood before. And God begins to deal with us. In the Feast of Trumpets, the feast which follows Pentecost, the Lord comes as a warrior. He comes as a man of war. And he's actually not making war with us per se, but against the evil which is in us. And Paul made a distinction in Romans, the 7th chapter, between us and the evil that is in us. He said, it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. That's a distinction between the person and the sin that dwells in him. And in this warfare, there's a distinction between us and the sin that dwells in us. And God comes to make war against the iniquity that is in us. And if we cooperate with the Lord in this day, in this Feast of Trumpets, this announcement of the King, announcement of God's warrior, the Lord of hosts, who has come to make war against us, if we then, we have two ways we can go. We can join the enemy that is in us. We can the enemy of sin and self-will and worldliness that is in us. When that trumpet blows after Pentecost, we come to a fork in the road. Every time you move ahead with God, you come to a fork in the road. When you come to the Feast of Trumpets, you come to a fork in the road. And the Lord begins to sound the alarm about the enemy that is in us, the worldliness, the lust, and the self-will and presumption and selfish ambition, self-love, self-centeredness that is opposite to God. And right at that point, we have a fork in the road. We can either join the enemy or join the Lord. If we join the enemy, we come under the judgment of God, and God deals with us to change our mind. We may become sick. There's any kind of thing can happen as God begins to say to us, look, you know, it's not enough to receive me. It's not enough to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. These are only the authority and the tools to enter the kingdom. They're not the end of the kingdom. They're only the way into the kingdom. The blood is the authority, and the Holy Spirit is the power. I've given you the authority and the power to enter the kingdom. Now we've come to the kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets announces the kingdom. It's the beginning of the kingdom. Even in the Jews, it's New Year's Day. It's the beginning of the civil year. It's the beginning of doing business. And when we leave Pentecost, now we don't leave it, but when we begin to move in this direction, past Pentecost, being still filled with the Spirit, saved, born again, under the blood, not neglecting it, but moving on, growing on. We come to the beginning of the kingdom. That's why today we're talking about the kingdom. And in the Jewish year, it's Rosh Hashanah. That's the Feast of Trumpets. They don't call it the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruim. They don't call it that anymore. That's the name, Yom Teruim, the Day of Trumpets. The Day of Trumpets, Yomim Teruim, the Day of Trumpets. We don't call it. We call that Rosh Hashanah. The Jews call that Rosh Hashanah. It's the same day, the first day of the seventh month, first day of Tishri. We call it Rosh Hashanah now, which means the head of the year. The head of the year. Rosh is head in Hebrew. The head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. And it's New Year's Day. So when we as Christians come past the Pentecost to trumpets, we have come to New Year's Day. We have come to the kingdom. We have come to doing business with God. And the blood has given us the authority. And the Holy Spirit has given us the power and the wisdom to begin to enter into the kingdom. So right at that fork in the road, after we leave Pentecost, right at that fork in the road where we are today, we have a decision to make. Either I'll take my salvation and my gifts and use it myself, or I'll give it all back to God and let Him use it. Every time you get a gift from God, even a gift of ministry, even a foreign mission gift, even a gift of prophecy or prayer, whatever gift God gives you, you must give it back to God. You must give it back to God. You always have that choice, that fork in the road. You can keep your Isaac, or you can give him back to God. If you keep your Isaac, he'll just go nowhere because you've cut yourself off from the stream. You've kept it, you've locked yourself up, and you have decided to use the gift of God instead of letting God use the gift of God. I'll tell you what it's like. Some of you have seen Tide Pool Life. How many have seen Tide Pool Life? Okay, Tide Pool Life The tide comes in and it withdraws. And where's its depressions in the sand? It leaves water there, and there's little animals that live in there. And if that was a perigee tide or an unusually high tide, it doesn't come in that far again, and it doesn't touch that little tide pool, still those little creatures in there will go up and down with the movement of the tide, just from the mystique of nature, even though the tide isn't touching them. They'll go up and down with the movement of the tide. Isn't that marvelous? But what happens eventually? It dries up. It dries up because it isn't being renewed by the ocean. It just dries up and all those little animals die. And so it's true that if you, whatever God gives you, your salvation, your health, foreign mission gift, whatever it may be, if you don't give that back to God, it's a process of continually giving back to God. And the more we get from the Lord, the harder it becomes, because you know, it's like Isaac. You finally get the thing that you wanted. God says, offer it up. Offer it up. Whatever God has given you this day, whether in actuality or in prophecy, in vision, you must give it back to Him. Your health, your life, your career, your family. Your family. The word in the New Testament is commitment. In the Old Testament, it's put it on the altar. In the New Testament is commitment. He will keep that which I have committed unto Him. It's not resignation. It's not passivity. It's not a laissez-faire attitude. It's vital. You don't say, oh, I don't care, or I'll resign myself to the inevitable. You take that which you want, that which is vital and real in your life, and you commit it. And Jesus doesn't say it doesn't matter what you want. Say, just give it to me, and it goes out the other end. I will keep that. But you have committed to me. I will keep that. It's like a bank. I will keep that. If you don't do that, you'll dry up. You'll begin to work the moves. You talk like a Christian, sound like a Christian, but a real Christian can tell it. The moment you say hallelujah, they can tell. You're just working the moves. God isn't there. It's just your religious number that you're doing. You're going up and down with the tide. See, there's a memory in those little creatures of the ocean from which they came. There's a memory in them, the marvels of God. And they remember the rhythm of the tide. And you remember the rhythm when God spoke to you. But He's not speaking to you anymore because you haven't taken what God has given you and given it back to God. You're trying to use it. It's a lesson we have to learn. So today we've come to another fork in the road. A new decision. You have to get on your knees and crawl under the tent once more. We've been saved and baptized with the Spirit. Now there's a new challenge. And that challenge is, what will we do when the Lord faces us with sin and judgment and worldliness? Will we rationalize it? Will we say, God is too good to do that? That isn't the Jesus that I know. That it isn't the Jesus that we know. That's why it says in the 24th Psalm. See, once you move from the 23rd Psalm to the 24th Psalm, and He's no longer a shepherd, but the Lord of hosts, that raises question. Who is this Lord of glory? I've never seen this man before. I don't recognize this. This isn't the simple shepherd that I started out with. Who is this man? You know, I expected a man in a white sheet and sandals, and when I'm faced with a furnace of fire, what has happened? I expected it all light and glory, and what I got was a deep darkness. You're at a fork in the road. The God of Israel is a shepherd, but He's also a furnace. He's also a deep darkness. And so we come to this crossroad. Now, in this fork in the road. Now, we have a choice. We can join the enemy or join the Lord. If we join the enemy, we become like many, many charismatic people, sorry to say. They're running around trying to make heaven out of a cursed earth. Whenever you try to make heaven out of a cursed earth, you become deceived. Because the only antidote for deception is what? The cross. There's no other. That's why God's given us the personal cross, is to save us from self-will. Because deception comes through our self-will. See, it's what we want. And we talk ourselves into it, and Satan's right there, and bang, we're deceived. Okay, you can never be deceived unless there's something in you that's deceivable. So we come to this fork in the road, and we either say, I don't want to go that way. I want to keep my fruit. I want to keep my prestige. I want to keep my comfort. I want to keep whatever. So I'll take all these things that I've learned, and I'll make them work. And that's what's going on in the charismatic move. Prosperity, faith, kingdom now, all these things, trying to make heaven out of earth. It's kingdom building. It's kingdom. All this stuff is kingdom. See, every man's heart, even in Satan's heart, is a desire for the kingdom. Because that's what's ahead, is the kingdom. Now, everybody tries to build a kingdom. The demons, everything. Everybody's trying to build a kingdom. But there's only one true kingdom, and that's the kingdom of the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, we spent a long time with our own kingdom. All right, now, if we choose to align ourselves with the enemies that are in us, and we don't do this knowledgeably, we do it in deception, because we haven't prayed and watched the Lord, and we haven't listened to the things that God has given us around us. We have shut ourselves off, and we have willfully chosen to go our own way without counsel, without hearing what other people have to say. We just say, I'm right, and everybody's wrong, and I'm going to go my own way. Well, that puts us with the enemy. And then God has to deal with us in severe judgment, which he does out of love to us, to try to break us down to where we will accept the dealings of the Lord. If we're not breakable, we end up in a desert. We just end up in an absolute desert, and where our salvation is at risk. If, on the other hand, we say, Lord, here I am. I thought I had it made in the shade. I thought it was nothing from here on but the rapture and pie in the sky while I watched the poor Jews and the two witnesses down here facing Antichrist. All of a sudden, we find out none of this is true. And so we say, what now? Well, it's you, number one, you. God says, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring that kingdom of yours down. I'm going to bring the kingdom, which is your life, down. It's interesting the way God deals with people. I was reading some of the stuff that Richard Wurmbrand puts out. You know, some of these people in Eastern Europe and in Russia and in China have all that these Christians have known most of their life is prison, torture, interrogation. He was talking one of his articles, Wurmbrand was talking one of his articles about some rock somewhere in Russia that must be a little island or something where there's no trees, no grass, nothing. And it is so cold, they just stick people in there and wait for them to die. They wake up in the morning, their hair is frozen to the wall. They can't get up because their hair is frozen to the wall. And they just leave them there. They just wait till they die. And they kind of make a kind of a halter around themselves because they're too weak to do anything, to drag out the dead bodies. So they make a kind of a little sled, and they put a harness, and they put a rope around the ankles of the dead person, and then a couple of them will just kind of slide them out and then throw them in the pit. They don't have enough strength to carry them, so they have to kind of be like pack mules, as they have no food and they're freezing. And these people, some of them are Christians. And you compare that with our life. We talk about Thanksgiving. It's kind of a stark contrast. So I think about that, and I think, well, Lord, you have said to us, I'm going to bring... See, God, right in the middle... Hey, guys, are you out there? Right in the middle of your Thanksgiving festivities, God can bring you down in his fire. Till really your surroundings are a little different from these people in Siberia. The news you get Thanksgiving morning spoils the day. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, we all carry around our little heartaches. God can deal with us here in the land of plenty. The thing is, those people are serving Christ in their interrogation and torture and cell. We can serve Christ in our heartache. And people in this church have heartaches. Some of them are in desperate straits. Desperate straits. Some respects their life is over. That's the way the Lord is dealing with us. You say, that doesn't sound like my God. No, because your God is Santa Claus. He's not the fire of Israel. That's why it doesn't sound like your God. Well, that isn't what I heard preached. No, because you heard it from affable people whose belly is their God. And I don't mean to run down anyone. I was thinking of a dream I had last night. It's easy to curry favor with people, and many do it for their own sake, not willingly, but they do. And we're used to that kind of comfy, cozy God. He's not like that. He's the God of the Holocaust. You can find the Holocaust back in the first five books of the Bible, Mount Gebal and Mount Gerizim. God spelled it all out. And we Gentiles haven't had ours yet, but we will. It isn't the devil. It's God dealing with all flesh, because flesh cannot stand the sight. He wants to bring forth the pure and holy spirits that will worship him for eternity. Can you hear me? You don't want to live in the flesh. It's going no place. It can't enter the kingdom. And so God deals with us severely and brings us forth. Her warfare. If we decide to join the Lord and say, okay, Lord, if I see it in the Bible and it's all through the Bible, if you don't think it's in the New Testament, just read the life of Jesus or the Apostle Paul. I wonder what the Apostle Paul did for Thanksgiving. He's probably beaten with stripes, or a day and a night in the deep, or in fastings, or in prayer, or in prison. This is the normal Christian life. I could tell you nice stuff and make you happy and go out of here, but what I'm talking about is coming internationally, nationally, and to us as individuals, to the saved, to the unsaved, and to the Jews, and to everybody. This is the age in which we live. So I'm just announcing to you what you can be expecting in the future. It's not a gloomy picture if you love the Lord. It only draws us closer to what we're after. Away from the turkey and toward the Lord. See? Away from the turkey and toward the fire of Israel, where the true joy and glory is. The joy and glory do not come from stuffing yourself with turkey. It comes from the presence of the Lord. Amen? You're still there? You know it. You go to your relatives, and when you come home, you say, thank God I'm home. I'm so sorry. We never learn, you know. We never learn. Well, we, you know, just like the tide pool, we just keep on going. But anyway. If we decide we're going to go God's way and say like Job, though you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going on because I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in the goodness of God, and I believe our end is glorious. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in that thing. I believe everything He does to us is with a good intention to give us good and to make our life blessing and glory and praise and honor and every good and wonderful thing He has in mind. And this is the way. And that's what takes us through for the joy that was set before us. We endure it and we keep on going. We say, this is the way, and Jesus did and He's in glory. And Paul said, this is the way, and he went on and he's in glory. And Peter came out of the Mamertine prison. He says, this is the way, and he's in glory. And someday we'll be in glory. Let's not get our eyes off where we're going, no matter what happens. So if we say when we come to the fork in the road, I'm not joining the enemy, I'm joining the Lord against myself. We enter into the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation, and God and His Spirit begins to deal with us, and this stuff, this garbage begins to come out of our nature, and the Lord does not spare. He's got His whip, and He brings us into circumstances, and this comes out, and it's ouch, and ouch, and ouch, and this junk begins to come out of us, and this love of the world, and this sin, and this lust, and drunkenness and dope and witchcraft that's been in us begins to come out of us with a loud voice, screaming and crying. And finally, God begins to get at the self-will, and we see, well, I can't even glory in my holiness. I've got to be prostrate before the Lord. And God deals with that as we go into years of patience and frustration and waiting until we don't understand what is happening. But we notice every once in a while, hey, I'm changing. Something's happening to me. I'm coming in the likeness of the Lord. I'm not the same man I was a year ago. Something's happening to me. That's the God of Israel. He's getting a bride for himself. He's getting someone like himself. He doesn't want to marry an animal. He doesn't want to marry some self-will, lustful thing. He wants a pure and a holy bride, and he's creating it. And if we could see our spirit today before God, kneeling before him as a chaste virgin, while the flesh down here is being kicked in the head, and up there in the glory in the heavens is a chaste virgin kneeling before the Lord. If we could see that, it would encourage us and bring us forward. Don't give up. The glory is yet to come. Don't give up. Comfort my people. But we can't comfort God's people until we can say, your warfare has been accomplished. Then we can comfort them. Until your iniquity has been pardoned. Until you have received of the Lord's hand double for your sins. Then, and only then, can we cry comfort. Comfort. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. He's so wonderful, and he's rescuing us from this word, from this world. A voice is calling. Now, in the land, this is in Isaiah 40, verse 3. In the land in which we live, there are many, many, many voices. We are in an age of communication. The computer is a vehicle of communication. The television, satellites, our technology is bent toward communication. And we are being inundated under communication, data. Information. It's an information explosion. And it's just beginning. I mean, 10 years from now, the technology that we have now and computers will be as obsolete as the computers of 10 years ago are obsolete today. 10 years from now, they won't even be recognizable. The things that are already on the drawing board. But it's information. It's a voice. It's a voice. And what it's saying in essence is, this is truth. This is the kingdom. See, that's what it's saying. If you follow this, this will bring peace to the world. This will bring glory. This will satisfy your heart. That's what it's saying. Every message that comes is saying that in so many words. If you just do this, get us all excited about the election, maybe out of that will come a kingdom. Maybe out of this will come peace to my family, rectitude to my children. Maybe there's hope in the election. But it never happens. And the older you get, the more you realize that. It just comes and goes. It's just a thing that titillates your mind, but it's never there. Another job, more money. This will happen, that will happen. I'll get healed or whatever will happen. Maybe that will bring the kingdom to me. Maybe this will bring the peace and joy and satisfaction that I want. But it doesn't come. But there's a voice that is crying in the land. And he that has an ear will hear it. And it's not our external ears, but it's an inner ear. And the thing that gives you hearing and sight is godliness and prayer. As you obey the Lord, it opens your eyes. And as you wait on him, you hear. And it's hard to hear today. It's very hard to hear. People say, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, and the Lord told me the next thing. And most of it is not the Lord at all. It's not the Lord at all. We're not spiritual enough to distinguish the voice of the Lord. Voices, mouths speaking. Can you imagine just the mouths that are in this room? If we had a receiver for whatever electromagnetic waves are in this room and could pick them all up, what a babble of voices it would be. But there's just one voice that's worth hearing in all this confusion. Just one kingdom. Just one way to the desire of your heart. Just one way. And the rest is an illusion. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Where's the wilderness? You know, out here in the national forest? Is that where it is? Where is it? It's in the human heart. It's in the human heart. Our hearts are wilderness. All kinds of stuff is growing up in there. Bushes, shrubbery, mesquite, everything you can think of, trees, poison plants, herbs, are all growing up inside of us. When the Lord comes, there's no road for him. There's no plain way for him. We've got 1,000 things impinging on our minds. Say, I should go this way. I should go that way. What about this? What about that? Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert. He doesn't make it, you know, it's such a wonderful thing about God. He doesn't pick the likely. God said to Israel, I didn't choose you, you know, because you're the nicest people I could find. He says, you're the worst group on earth. You're the most stubborn, stiff-necked people I could find. Well, why does God do this? Because he makes his way in the desert. He didn't pick you because you were naturally spiritual. You're a bunch of renegades. I won't talk about myself. You're a bunch of renegades. Stubborn, rebellious. God chose you. He didn't choose a nice people that'd do right. If you gave them a little nudge, they'd do right. I mean, he picked out Tool Steel. That was bent the wrong way. It should say, make smooth in the place where there was a natural trail, where they've always used. We'll just pave that over. No, he goes there where there's nothing. Nothing. That's you and me. And it's in us. As stubborn and rebellious and unbelieving and self-centered as we are. We're the one. I'm sure there's people on the earth that are humble, easy to teach, gentle, and nice that God could have picked. He didn't pick them. He picked you. Oh, glory. Let every valley be lifted up. Now, some of us are valleys. And in America, what the valleys usually do is point at the mountains and say, who do they think they are? We have an American kind of a more or a cultural trait that we like the down-home kind of guy. Well, you don't see this much anymore, but when I was a boy, you know, if you want to be popular, you came in your coveralls, you know, and a red handkerchief sticking out of your back pocket. You're one of the guys. And I mean, when you read something, you made sure you didn't read it right. Say, that gained you favor with everybody, because if you read it the way it is, people think you're showing off. So we have a kind of an American value that we don't want to be a puss. You know, we just don't want people to think we're putting on or anything else. We want to be one of the guys. So we have valleys, and God wants to lift those valleys up. You can't point your finger and say, look at them. We go to church. Sure, I knew it. There they go and prophesy again. I knew it. They had to do their thing, you know. Well, you're worse than they are because you're criticizing them. God wants to lift you up. Some of us are weak and we have anxiety. We have other things that trouble us. And God wants us able to stand up and be counted. He does not enjoy shrinking violets full of self-pity. You're just as good as anybody else. Just shake yourself and stand up and be counted. You're just as good as anybody else. And if your wick is all submerged in the lamp, guess what? The high priest is going to come around and pull it up so it burns a little. That's you. The Lord is going to pull your head out. You may be a turtle. But he's going to pull your head out. And then probably chop it off. Why do you pull my head off? Or, Lord, I was happy hiding here. Nobody knew I was. Let him have his way. Just shrinking violets, you know, people full of self-pity. No! You're a son of God. Stand up. Straighten up your back. Walk down the street. And say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a certain amount of whatever you want to call it, enthusiasm or gusto that is necessary if you're going to be a Christian. Because otherwise, it's around a woe is me. And what else is going to happen today? Oh, this is terrible. Well, I knew it would be. I knew it would be like this. You got to stand up and be counted. You know, maybe God wants you to prophesy. You. Now, wouldn't that shake the church up? If you came a fogging out of the weeds and did something.
Huh?
You know, we've kind of had in the church the idea there was some that were bishops and they were, oh, you know, Reverend Dr. Monsignor or so on. Oh, no, it's you that God wants to use. You! Not some big bishop. You! You are the bishop. Huh? Bishop you! Not some big things up here. Man, we love to worship people, don't we? I mean, somebody comes on television, he can be living a horrendous life. As long as we don't find out about it, it's all right. And we're beat, whipped, they extort money from us. You know, and people are given, widows are given the very food out of their mouth to support some guy riding around in a Mercedes. And we know this, and we keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. Oh, because you know why? We've got somebody to worship. There's somebody to worship. And these men are very professional. They say, you know, if you just send me $100, I'll pray for you. And here we go, like a lamb to the slaughter. We don't realize these people have highly developed instruments. They could type a letter. It looks like you. It's got your first name and your middle initial and your last name. And I mean, it's right to you. I mean, they're cranking these out by the millions. You send in your money. They've got machines that count money. We have two people in this church that count the money. That's all we need. That's not enough for them. They've got a machine. I mean, they have $5, $10. You know, and I mean, these things are flipping these things out by the hundreds of thousands of dollars. And some poor saint, but she's got somebody to worship. Well, God is a blessing. Is that your own fault? What are you doing that for? I called you. I don't want you worshiping some man. He has nothing that you don't have. He's just some poor guy that's got a little more bluff than you have. And he's living on it, too. When it rains, he's going to slip off and fall into the valley. No, God wants you. You don't have to send to any television preacher to get your prayers answered. There's a God in heaven, and his ear isn't heavy that it can't hear you, or his arm short and that it can't save. So I would advise against sending $100 to get a personal prayer. Huh? Oh, how we love to be hornswoggled. I mean, we just seem to dote on that thing. Yeah? Somebody's got a bottle of, you know, what they used to call it, a medicine man to come to town. It sells snake oil. It was good for everything. Polish your boots. Huh? To remove warts. It's your diarrhea. You name it. It'll do it. Put a new finish on your gun stock. Anything you want, it'll do. I mean, people know this can't be, but you know, there's one born every minute. Well, we're that way. And God wants those little shrinking things lifted up. When you come in the church, you're just as important as everybody else. That this thing here, these boards, are all the same height. And now while there is ministry and there is authority in the church, the boards are all the same height. And you are just as tall as everybody else in the sight of the Lord. But some of us don't like that. We have taken pleasure and we get our kicks from being nobody and telling ourselves how we're nobody. And God's going to exalt you. In spite of yourself. Just take you by the head and lift you up. So you are going to get in your place in the body. The valleys shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Now, we're seeing that today. And I personally feel that the day of the big evangelist, the big name, may be drawing to a close. Because we see in Revelation chapter 11 that the witnesses is clothed in sackcloth. And I think God wants a sackcloth ministry today. In fact, it's kind of nauseating to see some big person taking in all this money and driving around in a big car. He loses touch with people. I mean, it's like this is somebody that's not in the same kingdom I'm in. And there's nobody like that in the body. There's nobody that's untouchable. It's nobody. But when he gets up in the morning, he puts on his shoes the same as you. You know, he has a slice of toast the same as you. It's no different. If you were on TV and they put you on, I had this happen to me one time. I said it would be interviewed on, probably, sure, I'll be interviewed on the program and everything. I didn't know what it entailed. This was a PTL in Florida. You don't just rush out there on the stage. Forget that. You've got to go in to some, kind of like a barber shop. And they put cosmetics on you. I mean, there's a lady that puts cosmetics on you. And you forget how you look from then on. They do that all for you. And they march you out and sit here and everything. Man, I mean, you know, I didn't feel like myself till the program was over. And I heard about it, too. I had a friend there. He says, Thompson, you've got to learn to hit the ground running. Well, I was trying to get the feel of the situation, and the program was over. Yeah, that's the way it is with a lot of us, I guess. By the time we get the feel of the situation, the program will be over. They didn't even act natural. They asked me a question, but when they'd say something, they'd look out and grin at the camera, and they were projecting out, you know, like this. I mean, it wasn't even natural. So, but they're just human beings like anybody else. So I think this stuff is going to be brought down. I mean, I don't see this in the Apostle Paul and all the rest of them driving around town in a fancy chariot. I don't see it. We're no different than anybody else. Let the rough ground become a plain. Well, some of us are pretty rough, all right. That's what the Lord's doing in our life. You know, it's amazing how soft and tender you get after you've been in a pressure cooker for a while. And, of course, before that, you got to be taken and pounded. June was pounding on something the other day. I never did find out what it was. Sound like the shoemaker in the Elves, but I looked in. I couldn't tell whether she had a piece of steak that she was trying to make tender or what. She was doing something in there. That's what the Lord is doing. After he gets you pounded and you have a certain amount of flexibility, he puts you in the heat and everything. And this is happening to me. You know, the rough, the day of reconciliation, and the rugged terrain, a broad valley, a nice place to live in, well-watered, green, hills sloping up on each side. That's the way he wants to make our life. Because we are the place where the Lord is going. We are it. And the theme for next year, and by the way, I'll announce this after I'm off the tape, but we may have a special speaker tonight, I'm not sure. But anyway, I'll get on that after the tape. But we just need to... what I started to say was that the Feast of Tabernacles next year, the theme is going to be prepare you the way of the Lord. It'll be taken from this chapter. And God is doing this with his people. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. We want the glory. We want the glory. We want the presence of the Lord. We want revival. But what God wants is a way for himself. A plain way in which to live in our hearts. And this is why we're going through the roller coaster that we are. To make ready a way. When we do, God's glory will be revealed to the world. Notice what it says. All flesh. He's talking about Jerusalem. And then he changes to all mankind. All mankind didn't go through the warfare. They didn't receive the Lord's hand double for their sins. It was Israel. It's us. And when we get this stuff, the highness and the lowness and the crookedness and the ruggedness taken care of, the world is going to see God's glory. We're going to be a highway for the Lord. That's our calling, is to be a blessing to other people. All flesh will see it together. You can see the problem with the rapture teaching. It's to take the church, unjudged church, and carry it up to where nobody can see it but God. It's ridiculous. It's exactly against what God wants. God wants to show His glory to all flesh, to all the world. He's going to do it through Israel. This is why we're going through what we are. The world isn't waiting to see you and me. They're waiting to see God. And in order for them, in order for God to be pleased with us, and the world to be pleased with us, we have to be ground up like Hamburg. Yeah. There's no other way. I see it in vision. I know what the Lord is looking for. And I know how the flesh has to be brought down and hacked down and beaten down and fried and broiled and everything else so that that pure thing that God wants will come. That's what He's doing. So we're getting there, but boy, the flesh doesn't like it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This voice that speaks so seldom, there's certain things that God has said. And they're not conditional on us in a sense. It's conditional on us whether we participate on it. But this is something that is going to happen. This is something that is happening. It is happening to us. We were saved, come into the baptism, and now we're being judged. It is happening. We're going through the Day of Atonement because we've chosen to go with the Lord. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? We can feel the pressure of the Lord. Sometimes you can feel God is speaking. But you have to wait to find out. The true prophet says, what? The person who is seeking his own glory just begins to call, like the runner that ran to David. He had no message. He just wanted to run. Sometimes we're ready to run and do God's will before we have the message. And we bring the wrong thing. Sometimes we see a need in people or a need in the church. We're ready to go. Better to wait and see what God is saying. Wait for His time. And above all, take nothing for granted. That's where we Christians get into trouble many times, is we see this indication and that indication, and we say, well, the Lord wants me to use common sense, and we put it together, and we go, and we haven't heard. Boy, I tell you, God lays up those sticks in the Holy of Holies, and He says, the stick, you know, I'll show you which is the right stick. And I'm telling you, we're watching, listening, we're waiting. God, what is your way? What alternative have you chosen for my life? What should we do? And the stick on the end begins to roll a little and say, ah, that's the one. Then it stops, and this one over here begins to roll. Ah, that's it. You know, and it's a long time before the real stick stands up, I'll tell you. The wind blows, and there's an earthquake, and the rocks fly around. And then came what? A still, small voice. And so it is in so many things in our lives. We see, and it looks to us, we have a practical way to go. We can go this way. It's practical. No. We wait until we hear. We've got a world full of, quote, practical ministry. But they're not hearing what God is saying. Because they made assumptions. Because they took for granted, this must be, I mean, it seems plain, this is what God wants us to do. No, that's not the way you walk in the Christian life. We have to use common sense, yes. We absolutely have to use common sense. But always, always. See, that's where Joshua got in trouble. He used common sense. He got overconfident and he made assumptions. He took some things for granted. He didn't go back on the detail and say, Lord, is this really you? It seems like a cheap way of getting a city without the cost of blood. And surely you're taking us, you know, our whole history shows this is the way you want us to go and everything. And you told us we've got it by prophecy. That's just the time Satan gets in. We take nothing for granted. Lord, have you spoken? Have you spoken? Are you sure, Lord, this is your will? Remember it. Someday it may save you a lot of grief as you go charging in your own strength. What shall I call? And the message, Isaiah, God had said to him in the 6th chapter, he saw the Lord and his train fill the temple. And he heard the voice of the heavenly creature say, "Who will go?" And Isaiah said, "I'll go." Now, why would he say that? That isn't what Moses said. Moses said, "Send somebody else." But Isaiah was like so many of us. He had a desire to minister. God uses reluctant people. Sometimes he uses people that are easy to get along with. Gideon was reluctant, wasn't he? He said, "Let the dew be on the fleece. Now let the dew be off the fleece." And then he wasn't convinced. "I got to have a dream, a vision." But he's watching. But God used him. God used him. But here is Isaiah, and he'd just come out of seminary, so to speak. And he was all set. And here the Lord has this marvelous vision. "Who'll go?" Oh, man, that's what I've been waiting to hear ever since I was a sophomore. "Lord, me, I'll go." I suppose he expected to go out, you know, like another Moses and lead the people and they'd all hear him and everything. Or at least he'd be Hezekiah's, do something with Hezekiah. He'd do something wonderful, surely, you know. And God gave him a very disappointing commission. He said, "You go and you make it impossible for these people to understand." Oh, man. That's how you turn from a Bible school student into a pastor. I mean, there is more to the situation than meets the eye. So, he didn't say, "I quit." He went. But the interesting thing is, and it's a thing for all of us that will help us, that even though in his own life he was rejected. Apparently, from what we know from tradition, he was not received. He had a hard message. But think how he is in glory today, and has been for 2,000 years, as he has seen the word of Isaiah, the richest word in the Old Testament probably, concerning the kingdom. And it was for the Gentiles. He didn't know that. But God used his faithful servant with a very disappointing ministry, but one of unbelievable fruit. And so now again, he's crying. And this spirit cried in John the Baptist, didn't it? "Who are you?" They said. "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No." "Who are you?" And he quoted Isaiah. A voice crying in the wilderness. That's the only place for God's voice to cry. And it's not in the palaces of the wealthy. "What shall I say?" The last thing human beings want to hear. Your flesh is going nowhere. It's a big parade. It's a drum. The fanfare and the beauty of man. It's no different from the dandelions. It's no different from the weeds. It's nothing. It's going nowhere. Your church, your steeple, your parking lot, your big organs, your antiphonal choirs, your liturgies, your Bible school, everything. It's going nowhere. Look at Herod's temple. It's going nowhere. Look at all that we've got. It's going nowhere. All flesh is grass. Just remember that. When you see the big pomp and circumstance going on in our nation, it means nothing. It's going nowhere. Only God is going to do anything for you and me. Give us the desires of our heart. Give us help. Keep us. Protect us. Not Fort Knox. Not some new economic package. Solve the deficit. Don't solve the deficit. Develop Star Wars, don't develop it, whatever. They should do what they're supposed to do and do it with all their heart. But only God is going to make a difference for you and me. Only God. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Boy, what a message to get ready for Thanksgiving. Keep it in mind, pray and ask God to help you have truth in spite of all the commotion. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. Your life
is like that. It's here today. Tomorrow it's cast in the oven. It's a brief thing. It's a short thing. And the thing that you have of value is God's Word. It's God's Word. That's the eternal thing. That's the only thing that matters is God's Word. You're going to be among your relatives. And they're not living like this. They do not understand. Many of us have relatives. They do not understand. We do our duty by them, and we should. It's God's will that we behave ourselves sensibly and in a normal way. And we do what good we can to these people. But we are not of them. We simply are not of them. Did you know that? Don't let them lay any trips on you, because they do that. You become a Christian. Well, you're separating yourself from the family. You're cutting yourself off from the family. You know that many, many Christians live in bondage to that thing? That somebody, some relative wants what God is asking for, and the conflict comes, and then they lay a guilt trip on you. You're just being proud, or you're not taking care of this one, or you're not doing that. Don't recede to it. Just shuck it off. Jesus was pretty plain about things like that. But, you know, like my father died. Let the relatives bury you. Now, that's not true in every instance. He didn't say that to everybody. But it gives you some idea. Here's your mother and your brothers. They haven't seen you for several months. And you're going around and some people say you're crazy. They'd like to see you. Your mother and your brothers and your sisters, they'd like to see you, Jesus. You know, after all, they did raise you up till you were 30, you know. You were a good Jewish boy, and now you're out doing God knows what. And they kind of like to see you. Who's my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those who do God's will. I don't mean to be harsh and arbitrary toward our relatives. I don't mean that. But just remember, all flesh is grass. It goes up, it makes a big show, it's going to fade. But what you have is eternal. It's going to stand. It's going to stand forever if you let it have its way in your life. What you have is eternal. What they have is just wall-to-wall talk about nothing. Wall-to-wall talk about nothing. What you have is eternal. Enjoy the wall-to-wall talk. Talk about it for a whole day. But don't forget to pray. Praise the Lord. Don't forget who you are and where you are. All right? Get yourself up on a high mountain. Now, how many Christians are living down too low and they can't bear witness for that reason? Listen, are you giving God your burdens or are you carrying them? Are you just worrying through and sweating through the problems? Or is there a time in the day when you get chucked of this thing and you ascend up to meet the Lord? Now, people are going to hurt you. And circumstances are going to hurt you. And there's going to be confusion and things in your life and worries and problems. Is that true? If you don't have some time in your day when you can take these before the Lord and give them to Him, name them one by one, and hear the Lord say, it's okay, I'm taking care of it, it's going to be all right, everything is fine. You're going to be so low and pressed down, you like to have a nervous breakdown. You've got to have time. You're going to get sick if you don't do it. It is going to get more oppressive and more heavy. You've got to have some time, the morning, the evening, or noon, whatever your time is. You're going to have to take time. You can't say, well, I didn't have time. If you say, I didn't have time today, and you watch the TV, you're a hypocrite. You had time. You wasted it. After you pray, after you give these things to God, after you're satisfied that God heard you and you're back up on your high mountain, then if you want to watch the thing, watch it. But to come and say, I didn't have time to pray, but you had time to watch the news on TV, you're a hypocrite. You're not thinking clearly. You're not given the right priority to living in the heavens. You're spending your time on houses, cars, the government, the bank, and all this stuff. You're not spending enough time on the high place with God, and you'll never be able to proclaim the good news that God has for people because you're not living there. And that
friends, is the problem with the television. The thing is only electronic wires and transistors, whatever it is. There's nothing there. It's what it's doing is taking our time on that which is worldly and worthless. Now, there's a time. If you want to sit down Thursday morning and watch a football game, that's up to you with your relatives. There's no big sin in that. But if you're doing that next Saturday and Sunday, and your mind is on all these scores and all this thing, guess what? You're not living on Mount Zion. You're kidding yourself. You're just back in the world. And then you wonder, why am I so beat all the time? It's you're not getting your life. You're not going to get any life out of a football game. There's no life going to come off the green turf there, whether it's synthetic or real. It still isn't. No life is going to come off that thing. All is grown men that weigh 300 pounds each wrestling around with leather filled with air. And that's all right. That's all right once in a while. You know, we're human beings. But you're into this thing and reading the papers of who traded who, you know, and who's a freelancer and who's a free agent, who's all this other stuff. But I don't have time to pray, Brother Thompson. Honest, you know, I just don't have time to pray. You're a hypocrite. You're not thinking straight or something's wrong. You have to make time. Do you know what? If you didn't watch the 11 o'clock news tonight on TV, guess what? The world would go on just the same. And nobody'd know it. But if I don't know what's going to happen, if you don't know it, you'll be blessed indeed. No, we're in a busy culture. That's our problem. We need to take the time. Get up! It says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. And you have good news for the church, good news for people. It starts off kind of heavy, but it's going to end up with a lot more than this world is going to end up with. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we praise you, Lord. And Lord, on this time of affluence and abundance, Lord, we do remember those who are in bondage as being bound with them. Lord, we do remember those who today are imprisoned for Christ, Lord, and who are suffering and have nothing, not even the simple amenities of life. They have nothing. Help us, Lord, not to gorge ourselves, not to relax and live in the flesh, Lord, but to keep tuned up, wire tight, living for Jesus. And Lord, in the times where we're in our relatives, help us to be not just another blabber, Lord, but giving them, bringing something to them that is of life and of glory. Something that can solve their problems and point them to God. Lord, help us to live for you, Lord, among our relatives. Lord, to be in prayer and to be truly thankful for what you have done for us because you have done so much for us. Hallelujah. We pray. We thank you for the abundance that we have, Lord. We just wish everybody in the world had abundance today, Lord, and this week, Lord. It's just so heartbreaking that they don't. So help us, Lord, to be specially thankful and to use the strength that we get from our food to serve God and not to feather our own nest, but to do something for your kingdom, Lord, as you instruct us. Praise your holy name. While every head is bowed, there may be someone here this morning. I don't know everyone that...